Welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 3, verse 1, and to the angel of the assembly in Sardis write, these things says the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name. The Greek manuscripts for the King James actually says you have the name, but it's just the oldest manuscripts, they do not have the word the. It's not talking about the name, meaning God's name. It's talking about a name like a reputation, that you have a name, that you are living and you are dead. Become continually watching and strengthen the things remaining which are about to die. For I have not found your works fulfilled before God. Therefore, remember how you have received and how you heard, and be continually keeping it, and repent. If therefore you should not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. There are a few names also in Sardis which did not defile their garments, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. The one overcoming, this one will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot, literally erase, his name from out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one having an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. And again, notice we have translated the word that's normally translated church. We have translated it assemblies because that's what the word means. It's not the name of a church organization. It's not the name of a building, a meeting place. The word church in the scriptures, ecclesia, literally means called out ones. People who have been called out, people who have responded to the call of the Lord, and have responded to his Spirit, now belong to Christ. So they're literally assemblies. There were no public churches or public worship services. I think that's interesting. Church did not put on a church service for anybody for the first 300 years. That's kind of interesting. When people read the book of Acts, they say, oh, we need to get back to the power of the early church. Are you sure? We don't have to do away with public church services, but we have to do away with man in his own human effort putting on a program for God. He never asked us to do it. He didn't do it. He's never done it. But again, we have freedom. Even though the Bible says don't use your freedom as an occasion for the flesh, we justify it by saying it's for the Lord, so it's got to be right. The assemblies, these are small groups of people that met in homes. The message today, and there are, again, seven parts to this message. We'll take verses 1 and 2 this morning. First of all, in verse 1, we have three things. We have the introduction, we have the description, and the correction. Again, the introduction, the description, and the correction. This message is a message to the church in Sardis. I want to point out to you again on our map, remember that right in this little group of islands, John was sent out on the island of Patmos, which is about 60 miles offshore from Ephesus. We studied about the letter to the Ephesians, to Smyrna, and to Pergamos. And we started down the backside last time by taking the church in Thyatira, and just a few miles from Thyatira is Sardis. Here's Philadelphia, then Laodicea, and we've completed our circle of churches. This is known as the Roman district of Lydia. And so it was a very trafficked area as far as Paul's missionary journeys and the church. Remember, here in Jerusalem was the outpouring of God's Spirit. And then after the persecution in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers scattered. Many went to Antioch in Syria. And from Antioch was all of the missionary efforts came out of here. All three of Paul's missionary journeys was located from out of the church in Antioch. Church in Antioch had both Jews and Greeks. And so all of this activity. But now, around 95 AD, the Lord has a message for these seven churches. Seven in the Hebrew scriptures denotes completeness. There are many, many sevens in the book of Revelation, and it means completeness. There are seven churches or assemblies, and these seven assemblies, number one, there's a message for each one, not a letter, but a message. I've made the mistake in the past, probably still will make it, but these are messages, not letters. Every church got all seven messages. Their particular message was pointed out to them. So they get, number one, a personal message to each assembly or church. Secondly, they were told at the end of each message, the church is told to hear what the Spirit is saying to all the assemblies. So the church can find itself with a specific message from the Lord, but it can also find itself in the messages to the other six churches. So with all seven messages, we have the Lord's complete message to the church before he comes back. Every church and every individual Christian can find their church and their personal walk with the Lord within these seven messages. This is everything. The church in Sardis. So far, we've seen the church at Ephesus. They left their first love. They left the priority and love of Christ as top priority. We saw Smyrna, which was the church, suffering church, the persecuted church. And the Lord encouraged them to trust him all the way to the end. We saw the church at Pergamos, which is at the top of the churches there, the third church. They were involved with false doctrine. We saw Thyatira, which also was involved in false doctrine, but it was producing immorality within the church. As I told you before, some people, they're called historicists. They believe that each of these seven messages not only fit for a complete message of the church, but each church message fits the seven phases of the church history. And if you change any one of these messages around, it won't fit. I think that's interesting. There's nothing in the book that says this represents church history, but I find it interesting that you could take these messages and fit them over church history. The church at Ephesus, they left their first love, would be the apostolic church, the beginning church. We saw the church in Smyrna, which is the suffering church, the persecuted church. Church was persecuted up through from about 64 AD up through about 313 AD. And so Smyrna represents the persecuted phase of the church. Pergamos, the false teaching, they believe that is when the state church was formed. And there were various things that were inspired during that church period. I won't go into them now because that's not the effect for Sardis. But we have dates and occasions when prayer beads were introduced to the worship of the church. The meeting on Sunday for the church. All these various things. The baptism for infants was introduced during this period. It's all because it was called the state church, the state-run church. Pastors ran their own churches, but the states told them pretty much what to do and what not to do. Then we have the Thyatira, the Church of Thyatira, the immoral church. That's the medieval times, and when the church experienced tremendous immorality. Interesting, now we're going to study the letter to Sardis. A very interesting letter, and this letter fits the era of denominations. Denominations, calling oneself by a name other than the things of Christ. As denominations began to develop, as different people like Luther, Calvin, and many others suffered at the hands of the church state because they began to break off. There was the Protestant Reformation when Martin Luther nailed on the door the 95 thesis of how man is running the church. And so these different breakoffs from the church, the Protestant church, from the state-run church, all by the function of the name. So first of all, by way of introduction, we have the city of Sardis. You know its location. This is a very interesting city. It was built upon a plateau. The height of the plateau was around 1,500 feet. All around. So this plateau, on top of this plateau, they built a city that's called Sardis. It was considered to be impregnable. Nobody could break through and get to the city because you'd have to scale 1,500 feet of straight down cliffs, or straight up as you're looking at it. There was only one entrance. There were sides, walls all the way around the city, even except for the south side. And they had a narrow path leading to the city. So if anybody wanted to attack the city, they would have to use this one narrow path. And that was easily defendable, so they felt pretty secure. In 549 BC, the Persians came up against the city of Sardis to defeat it. 549 BC, Cyrus was leading the charge, and all the people of Sardis did was just laugh. They guarded the south side and just waited. And some of the Persians, it was interesting because history tells us that one of the soldiers guarding the wall, his helmet fell off over the wall and down the cliff. And so the Persians were watching as he scaled down the wall and found different places to step in order to get his helmet. Came back up over the wall. That was the end of that, except the Persians found out where those steps were, and they also scaled the wall at night and overcame the city of Sardis. Nobody's even watching for them except on the south side. And they scaled the wall, and they defeated the city of Sardis. That was in 549 B.C. In 17 A.D., there was a tremendous earthquake that destroyed the city of Sardis, brought it to ruins. And so what they did was they rebuilt the city, but they didn't rebuild the city up on the plateau. They rebuilt the city at the bottom. And then after rebuilding the city at the bottom, they would sit around the town and they would talk about how great old Sardis was. It was a great city. In fact, in historical records, it's called the great city of Lydia, the district in which it's in. It was a magnificent city. And they said it had a great name. But it no longer existed. And they were living in the past. Hey, we're from the city of Sardis. Yeah, we have a new one, but you know, the great city? That's where we're from. Oh, we know it's gone. And so they were living on the basis of the name that they had back in the days when all things were well at the top of the cliffs. This Sardis was now existing at the bottom of the cliffs, and it was now a city that was living in the past. They had a name that they are living, and they are dead. They're living in name only. Even today, as people call themselves Presbyterians under John Knox and Lutherans under Martin Luther and all the various denominations that have come from the great scholars and teachers of the past. And even they said, don't ever name anything, any institution or organization after us. And what do? We turn around, we name the organizations after them, and we follow their teaching. It's like living in the past. We're following Calvin's teachings. We're following Luther's teachings. We're following the teachings of John Knox or John Wesley. We're alive because we live in the past. But in reality, spiritually, they are dead. Like many churches today. They're alive in name only. Well, there's a lot of activity. There's a lot of emotional stirring in some places, but actual spiritual life of Christ, the Lord would say to them, but you are dead. The description of the person who is talking and giving the message to this church. Now remember, these descriptions are taken from the description of the Lord in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. The one who's speaking, the description is the one having. The present participle, which means he is always holding these two things. Number one, the seven spirits of God. And number two, the seven stars. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, it tells us the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven assemblies. So we know what those are. But the seven spirits of God, that's taken from Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It's not in the regular description of Christ, but it is taken from the phrase in Revelation 1, 4 of the greeting from the seven spirits of God. What are the seven spirits of God? Some believe that these seven spirits of God are the seven angels that was just mentioned as the seven stars. In Greek grammar, this makes it an impossibility because the term seven spirits and the term seven stars each have a definite article. They're two separate groups. And just because the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven assemblies doesn't mean that the seven spirits are the seven angels. We see the seven spirits of God again in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, it says the seven spirits are before the throne in the form of lamps. In the form of lamps. Again in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Again we have these seven spirits. And it says the seven spirits which are before the throne of God are the seven eyes of the Lord. Remember, seven means completeness. All of this is taken from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, where it says the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God, which means God sees completely everything. He is not lacking in his sight and his seeing. Remember, we saw the description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20 that we saw in church in Thyatira, that the Lord's eyes were a flame of fire. It's the Bible's way of saying the Lord can see everything completely and that his eyes of fire are there for evaluation. He searches all of the emotions and the minds of his people, and he searches with judgment. So Jesus is presenting himself as the one who is always holding the seven spirits of God and always holding the seven stars. So this term seven spirits of God is actually an idiom for the Hebrew text of Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, where it presents the sevenfold ministry of Messiah when he comes, the complete ministry. We then move to the correction. Usually at this point, he has a commendation, but he only has a small commendation to just a few people that are in Sardis. Instead, he has a correction. He says, I know your works, that you have a name. Here's the name, that you are living and you are dead. You've got a name, the great city of Sardis. But it's a dead city. It's gone. The great city is gone. The new city has now been built. And they're living in the past. They're living on the basis of a name. And they say that they're living because of the great city of Sardis that used to live. But Jesus said, and you are dead. You say you're alive, but you're dead. Spiritually dead. Living on tradition, living on the past, living on the basis of someone else's scholarship from many years ago. If the church has no life within themselves, within each of them, it doesn't matter. It's a spiritually dead church. At the beginning of verse 2, we have the instruction. We see the introduction, the description of the Lord as he's giving the message to this church, the correction, and now the instruction. Very interesting. There are five things that the Lord commands this church to do about their problem. And this morning we're going to take two of them. First of all, in verse 2 it says, become continually watching. That's the literal translation. Become watchful, or be continually watching. It's a present participle. They're not watching, and so he says become. The English text says be watchful. But it's literally become continually watching. This word watching, gregoreo, has to do with it's the opposite of the word sleep. So stop your spiritual slumber and be continually watching. You're not watching for the dangers of the past and the present coming in and deceiving you about your spiritual condition. Gregoreo is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 26, 36 through 46. That's Matthew 26, 36 through 46, where Jesus took the disciples to pray right before he was crucified. And he says, watch with me. But as Jesus began to pray, they fell asleep. And he went back to them. He says, can't you even watch with me for 1 hour? He says, be watching so that you will not fall into temptation. Pay attention. You're sleeping and you should be watching and alert and awake and sensitive to all of the personal attacks coming around you. Become watching continually. Secondly, and strengthen the things which remain, which are about to die. There's a little bit of life in a small group of people, as we'll see next time. He encourages them, strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. That doesn't make much sense to our understanding of the Christian faith. In closing, if you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5. in understanding about Christian growth and Christian maturity. Not religious growth or church growth in numbers. We're talking here about spiritual maturity. Very important text for believers. In Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 11. Now the book of Hebrews presents the superiority of Jesus Christ compared to all the things within the Judaistic religious system. Angels, the law, Moses, Aaron, even Melchizedek. Well, Melchizedek, he says, I wanted to talk to you about the order of Melchizedek. But he says in verse 11, he kind of stops and interrupts himself, but concerning whom? That is Melchizedek. There is much discourse to say, and you have, and hard to understand. Since you have become dull of hearing. That's a literal translation. You have become dull. Not you are dull or that it's natural to be dull, but he's indicating at one time you were not dull in hearing, but you have become dull of hearing. For also, while being indebted to be teachers on account of the time, again you have need for someone to teach you the elements of the beginning of the oracles of God. He's saying you have become dull of hearing. And because of the time, you ought to be now teachers. But you have to start over. Somebody has to take you again and tell you the beginnings of the teachings or the oracles of God. Still sounds strange. But it says, and you have become having need. Very emphatic in the Greek text. You have become having a need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who is partaking of milk is inexperienced with the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, he's an infant. But solid food belongs to the mature. Here's the description of the mature. The ones who, on account of exercise, are having their senses, on account of practice, are having their senses exercised to discern between both good and evil, literally right and wrong. A mature believer is somebody who has been exercised as a habit of life. What's been exercised? Their senses, their inner senses, their human senses. They have experienced the Word of God, and by their continual experience of the Word of God, their senses have now become sensitive to the things of God, and they're able to discern what's right and wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Basically, it's put this way. Christian growth and maturity is put in the terms of athletic terms in the Bible. Just as if I were to go down to the track today, decide I'm going to run a mile. You'd have to come down there and scrape me up off the ground and bring me back. And if I'm still alive, I'd have to spend several days recovering because my muscles are not in shape to run the mile. But if I went out every day and exercised to where I could run that mile, then my capacity, the capacity of my muscles would be that I'd be able to run the mile. But after I reached that point, if I were to stop running for 2 months, the coach at the track would say to me exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying to these believers. He would tell me, you have a need to start over. You have a need. You should be running the mile now. In fact, you should be helping me coach the other people because you've been out here longer than all of them, but you stopped running. Now you got to start over, building up that endurance. The way God has it planned is the more the believer sits under the hearing of the Word of God, the more our senses are being exercised with the Word of God. so that we can be sensitive to the Spirit of God in our lives. We can see Him. We can know Him. We can sense Him in the spirit realm and what's going on in the spirit realm. If all we think, if all we do is go to church and we think that's all I need to do is just go to church. I'm a Christian. I do my duty. I go to church. I leave. But if you're not under the continual hearing of the Word of God, then your senses are not being exercised as a habit of life. And your discernment will grow dull. You will still be saved, but when Satan strikes or things come up and you go to reach into the spirit realm and look into the spirit realm to hear God's voice and to see God's spirit, you're insensitive. You're dull. You have become dull of hearing. So just like with, in athletic terms, the conditioning of the physical body takes place with continuous exercise. So it is with our spirit. As we are continually exercised by God's Spirit ministering through His Word to our spirits, we become more, even more sensitive to the Spirit of God. I know of people that have experienced so much sensitivity in their relationship with the Lord that what's going around them in the physical realm, they don't even pay attention to it. Hey, do you know your house just burned down? Oh, yeah. Well, you know, they're not attached. They function in this earthly life, but their senses are so in tune with the things of the Lord that they are able to discern what's right and wrong, the right way to go, the wrong way to go. So it is interesting that in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, in verse 2, the church at Sardis has become continually watching. That is, watch for those things that take you away. In athletic terms, it would be continually watching for those circumstances and events in life that's going to take you away from that daily time at the track when you run. Because as you're taken away from the track each day, you become, your muscles become less and less able to make that run. And then secondly, strengthen the things which are remaining, which are about to die. You have to strengthen them. You have to establish them. And for the believer, that's sitting under the Word of God. It doesn't necessarily mean Bible study or listening to sermons or anything else. It has to be the Spirit of God exercising our senses through His Word. We become keen. We become sensitive. We can even sense as you're exposed to large portions of the Word of God and what it means, you begin to see the hand of God and you can say, well, the Spirit that's influencing me now is not the same one that wrote the Word. Not the same one. Conflicting pieces of information. You spend a lot of time with someone, you'll be able to recognize them. Especially with the Lord, be able to recognize His presence. So what are the things to do? You can't rely on the past. Not even that time that you believed that you received the Lord. You must be continually watching for things that take you away from strengthening what things that are remaining, what you have right now in Christ, to strengthen them. In other words, continue on. Don't rely on the past or a name, even if it's a Christian. I'm a Christian. I just rely on that name. That's all I need to do. I go to such and such a church. Well, I don't have anything to worry about. And all my discussions are about the past. The Lord is saying that your maturity, whatever you have amongst the small people that are saved in your church in Sardis, these things are starting to fade. Become continually watching and strengthen the things remaining which are about to die. Even for us as believers. The same message is true for us. We can't just rely on the past. We must continue to go forward. We must continue to strengthen those things which God has already established in us. We strengthen ourselves by obedience, by sitting under the hearing of the Word of God. And we strengthen the things which might die off and we become dull. But not only do we strengthen those initial teachings up to this point, but we build upon it. Keep growing stronger and more mature spiritually. So spiritual maturity is not measured by human time. If I've known the Lord for 20 years, that doesn't mean I'm a 20-year-old Christian. I told you my testimony that right after I received Christ, 2 weeks after I received Christ, a man who had been a Christian for 20 years approached me and asked me if I would lead a Bible study. I said, well, why don't you lead it? You know, I didn't even know what an Old and New Testament was. He says, because I've known the Lord for 20 years and I've just done absolutely nothing. And I really need to start getting serious about the Lord and get into His Word. A man knowing the Lord for 20 years comes to a two-week-old Christian in human time and says, would you start a Bible study? I got to start learning. I was very perplexed about that until I began to realize that you can know the Lord for 20 years and still be a six-month-old babe in Christ. And that spiritual maturity and growth is measured by the exercise of the senses, by the Word of God. It brings us to maturity. So we see this as not as a... I hope we don't see this as a time of drudgery, got to go to church, I'm a Christian, but a time of exercise as we submit to God's Spirit, exercising us, causing us to be more spiritually sensitive to Him with more understanding so that we can discern what is of the Lord and what isn't. There are many, many more believers in percentage, probably 95% if not more, believers who have just never matured. They don't know the Spirit or voice of the Lord. They don't understand spiritual things as the Word of God teaches it. They just go to church sometimes. Just have fellowship sometimes, but there's no growth. Many do not understand the whole growth process. So, Lord, we pray today that you'd help us to understand the seriousness and the function of spiritual growth. That whatever you have given us and built in us all this time, help us to be sensitive to strengthen those things which you have given us by continually obeying to study your word and listen to your spirit and allow your spirit to make changes in us. Help us to see that spiritual maturity is a condition. It's not a matter of time in human terms, but as far as growth spiritually, in tune with your spirit and exercised by your spirit, it's the condition of our spirit that reflects maturity. We pray by your spirit you would help us to understand these things and how important it is and be watching, for Satan is very much alive and deceiving believers and taking them away from the design plan of hearing your word and studying your word. We pray for that deception to be broken. We pray that believers who have a heart for you will be able to see that just going to church really is not the requirement, but rather being exercised by the word of God. We pray that you'd help us to discern and understand these things in Jesus' name. Amen.